please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. This is Viewpoints, an analysis on the thoughts and speeches of the leader of the Muslim Ummah, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Naghwi and Sheikh Rouhani. Sayyid Naghwi, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, thanks for inviting.
You're welcome. And Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So for today's discussion, we want to talk about the status and the role of Imam Ali ibn Musa Reza alayhi salam, who's buried in the holy city of Mashhad. May Allah give us the chance of paying a visit to the city of Mashhad these days. Let's start with you, Sheikh Rouhani. The leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, on different occasions has indicated the important status and the role of Imam Reza alayhi salam, especially in spreading Shiism all across Iran. What's your take on that?
Yes, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Actually, as it was mentioned in the speeches made by the Supreme Leader in different occasions, Imam Reza alayhi salam's role in the spreading of Tashayyu in Khorasan in Iran is, of course, very much significant and important and must be dealt with in these days, in these, actually, you can say, holy days. Of course, Imam Reza alayhi salatu wasalam, when he immigrated from Medina to Marv, to Khorasan, of course, this immigration of Imam Reza alayhi salatu wasalam spread the Tashayyu in these areas, in these different regional kind of areas where Imam Reza alayhi salatu wasalam passed, the villages and the cities. Yes. And of course, so the people were gathering around the Imam Reza alayhi salatu wasalam, and many scholars, many narrators, yes, particularly when he arrived in Nishapur, it is said that thousands of narrators, scholars, yeah, yes, gathered there and asked Imam Reza alayhi salatu wasalam about the teachings and doctrines of the true Islam.
That's right.
So there is a very nice hadith and saying of Imam Reza alayhi salatu wasalam with a golden chain of narrators.
Yes.
So of course, when Imam Reza alayhi salatu wasalam arrived in Marv, also in Marv, whenever he wanted to lead a prayer, yes, or a congregational prayer, then numberless people were gathering around him and, yes, following him, and actually, sometimes Ma'mun was really fearful, yes, of these numberless people that were actually following Imam Reza alayhi salatu wasalam.
But before the arrival of Imam Reza, Tashayyu was there in Persia.
Of course,
but yeah, but now with the presence of the Imam, it's going to be an organized community.
Of course, yeah, of course,
that's
all, yeah,
right. Okay. And it was by the invitation of the Ma'mun. And it was shocking for the world of Islam that how Ma'mun, the king of the Abbasids and the son of Harun, who all we know that Imam Musa al-Kazim, you know, the father of Imam Reza alayhi salam, was martyred in the prisons of Harun al-Rashid. And now, by an invitation, is going to be, we can't say, how can I say, the vicegerent or somehow the main deputy.
Crown prince.
A crown prince, something like that, of Ma'mun in that city. This is an ambiguity. Let's first talk about the invitation itself and the acceptance from the side of Imam Reza alayhi salam, Sayyid. What was the main reason for Imam Reza alayhi salam?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. When we look at the history and when we look at the role of Banu Abbas, the Abbasid Caliphate and their kings, we see that obviously they wanted the rulership for themselves. That was for sure. And even when they started their activities against Banu Umayyah, it was for their own sake. They had their own personal desires and purposes and goals behind it. Because it is clearly shown that even when they become the kings, they got the power in the Persian territory. They never wanted the infallible imams to be the rulers of the place. Okay. So this was for sure. And then we can see like how Harun al-Rashid, he imprisoned Imam Musa Kazim for, in some books it said like 16 years or more than 16 years.
Yes, really a harsh time for Imam Musa.
Yes. And even when Ma'mun al-Rashid, he calls Imam Radha alayhi salatu wasalam, basically he is following the footsteps of his father. Mm-hmm. The main aim was obviously Banu Abbas knew that if they want to get the popularity or if they want to rule over people without any tension, without having any interruption or we can say like opposition, the best way is to involve the Ahlul Bayt in the government affairs. And that was one of the reasons that when he basically, he didn't invited Imam. That's that's a wrong like interpretation. Okay. If we say he forcefully brought Imam to like to the capital where he was. And after that, he forcefully offered the, you can say like the engagement of his daughter with the Imam.
Yes.
So it was all forcefully. It wasn't something like we can say like he invited Imam and Imam happily accepted the invitation. Because obviously he went there as a prisoner, but later obviously he had his own motives, the political motives that he had to gain Ma'mun Rashid. That's why he offered Imam Radha to be the crown prince, like to marry his daughter.
That's right.
Now, behind this, obviously we know that if an infallible person becomes or gets a role in the government, then obviously the whole government will be seen with the eyes of that infallible person, or the activities that are being done, right. It will be on the shoulders of that person. And that was the main goal. For example, even, you know, if we say, for example, an infallible imam becomes the treasure minister.
Yes.
Or maybe the ministry for the, you know, the media.
Yes.
In a government.
Okay.
He has one of the positions. He's a part of the government.
Yes.
So the whole government will be recognized as his.
Okay.
And everything is in accordance with his orders. So the reason behind calling Imam and bringing Imam by Ma'mun was to legalize his rulership.
Or legitimize.
Legitimize that. And the unlawful things that he was committing and the things that they had, they wanted to legitimize those things. So this was the basic reason.
And we know at the beginning there was a really family fight between, you know, the Ma'mun and Amin, his brother, you know, in order to have, we can't say, the power and the throne on that time. And this was really shocking. But at the same time, Sheikh Rouhani, Ma'mun by doing so had a kind of control and supervision over Imam Reza's activities, for which I think Imam Reza was very much free in Medina, isn't it?
Yeah,
but now, by getting him into the Merv and the Tus and the Khorasan at that time, you know, he could control the Imam Reza's visitations, you know, affairs, sessions, the teaching courses, and everything, isn't it?
Of course. You know that when we go back to the history of Islam in the first century and in the second century, one of the biggest problems that we've had in this history is that, unfortunately, there was a kind of tribal reading or ethnical kind of reading from Islam,
okay,
which was made by Abbasids and Amawids.
Yes.
And they were looking at Islam from that kind of tribal perspective. Mm-hmm. So that's why the children of Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet wasallam, they wanted everything for their own. There was a demand among all the Abbasids to get the power, to get the control of everything, to rule over Muslims.
Yes.
So this was the thing that that was taken by the Abbasid caliphs. And Imam Ridha alayhi salatu wasalam did know perfectly the mm-hmm. situation, historical situation and social situation. And also the other point was this, that everything was under the control of Abbasids and the whole establishment, the whole yes. system, the government, everything.
Yes.
So in that kind of system and structure, if Imam Ridha alayhi salatu wasalam accepted the Western Sea, or let's say the Crown Prince, and of course then Imam Ridha alayhi salatu wasalam would become a kind of just the one who justified the bad yes. deeds of the Ma'mun and the evil rulers of that time. And also, of course, as you rightly mentioned, then Ma'mun would have a perfect kind of control on
yes.
on Alawites, and particularly the leader of Alawiyun,
yes.
Imam Ridha alayhi salatu wasalam. So, of course, Imam Ridha alayhi salatu wasalam were fully aware of this and did not accept.
But Imam Ridha alayhi salam had so much influence even on the court of, we can say, Ma'mun, if we can say that... So many people around Ma'mun and the Ma'mun, we can say, the power and the throne were influenced by the very character of Imam Ridha alayhi salam on that time. Some specific events are mentioned in the history that were done by Imam Ridha alayhi salam, specifically establishing dialogues between Imam Ridha alayhi salam and the leaders or the followers of other religions. And what is interesting is the answer to the questions based on their own books. And this has been documented in the history, which shows the really infallible knowledge of an infallible imam like Imam Ridha alayhi salam. So do you believe that Ma'mun was successful in controlling Imam Ridha alayhi salam?
Well, obviously, up to some extent, yes, he was able mm-hmm. to do that. He was able to do that. And the reason is, obviously, we can see, like, all the time Imam was under the surveillance. Mm-hmm. There were spies next to him. And obviously, he was living in a place where no one was allowed to meet him unless until he used to go to the mosque for praying. And that was the only time when people used to, like, they were allowed to go and pray behind him and to see him. So this surveillance obviously limits the activities which he used to have in Medina.
Yes.
And in the city of Medina. And then when he came to the capital, then obviously it was limited. Now, when we look at the whole scenario, obviously, and when we talk about the Ma'mun's activity, was he successful or not? For sure, I say, like, up to some extent, he was successful. But on the other hand, because Imam was a person who was famous amongst the Muslim community, not yes. only Muslim, but the others. And there were many things, we can say, like, many blunders, mm-hmm. which were done by Ma'mun himself, if we talk worldly, materially.
Yes, yes.
I'm not talking about the spiritual aspect yes. because we don't say it blunder. We say وَمَكَرُ وَمَكَرَ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ
yes.
that you plan something and Allah plans something and mm-hmm. Allah is the best planner.
Okay.
So sometimes the evil or the rebels, they perform something which is against them, but they do it unconsciously. And one of the things was, as you mentioned, the dialogue between the Imam and the other
yes.
scholars of the other religions or the school of thoughts, which Imam obviously answered the Jews according to their book, the Christians according to yes. their book, the Bible. And there were other people from other religions as well. So this dialogue was basically organized by Ma'mun himself
mm-hmm.
in order to show him downward. And in order to, obviously, you know, we cannot claim to know everything about every religion.
Mm-hmm.
An ordinary person, even a big scholar,
yes.
or even a marja that we have at this time, a yes. faqih mujtahid, he cannot even claim to know everything about all other religions. And he can answer it from their books. And the same ideology, the same thinking was amongst the Ma'mun and his followers. Whereas... when we talk about the infallible Imam, their knowledge is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
They have ilmul ladunni, which yes. we call like it's been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes. And the knowledge that they have, obviously, it is not the knowledge that has been gained. It's been given to them.
Okay.
as we talk about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is Rasulun Ummi, but obviously the Ummi means that he never had a teacher.
Yes.
About Hazrat Zainab al-Kubra salamu alayha, Imam Zainul Abidin says that she is the one who never had a teacher.
Okay.
So this family, the Ahlul Bayt, they're different from the ordinary people.
That's right.
So this was the mentality.
And this was the wrong, I think, understanding from the side of Ma'mun about Imam Ar-Raza alayhi salam. That's right. Inshallah, may Allah give us the chance to go to the door and to the gates of the very holy shrine of Imam Ar-Raza alayhi salam, pray over there. And this is really a wish for so many Muslims and the Shias all across the world to have a travel to the city of Mashhad. In Iran, in Khorasan, you know, Shah of Khorasan, they say, the king or the ruler of Khorasan, may Allah give us the chance of go there and pay homage to the very holy presence and holy shrine of Imam Ar-Raza alayhi salam over there. Thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen Nawi and Sheikh Rouhani, for your presence in the program Viewpoints, talking about the role and the status of Imam Ar-Raza alayhi salam in spreading Tashayyu in Iran or Persia. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Also, you can visit our YouTube channel, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in life, a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life, but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
Chair.
Back to Aperture, everyone. In the first part of the documentary, we met the hidden victims of America's multi-billion dollar chemical industry. By offering an excellent wage and a comfortable retirement package, chemical giants Dow Chemical and DuPont factories are welcome wherever they go. For many of the town's residents, a job at Dow Chemical or DuPont marks the beginning of a very glimmering future. Yet, victims like Alice, Kenton, and Rukna have seen the ugly truth behind this prosperity. Don't go away. Here's the rest of our program.
850 children are now registered at Rashida B's center. In 2015, Dow gave $4.5 billion to its shareholders, but not a single cent has been given to the decontamination of Bhopal. For weeks, we tried to reach the communications department at Dow to get an interview, without success.
The water that people drink. Who's going to answer those questions? It's really important.
I'm not aware of who that is right off the top of my head. We have 50,000 employees, so I'll have to do some research.
Dow never called us back, so we decided to go to the company's General Assembly in Midland, in the U.S., to ask our questions. A few days later, we finally received an email from Dow. The company laments, "Bhopal was a terrible tragedy that we will never forget." But they relieved themselves of all responsibility, stating that, "We acquired Union Carbide more than 16 years after the catastrophe of 1984.
Dow continues to address global issues through human solutions. Issues like clean water, as important as life itself. Dow is working to make water safe and readily available to people all over the globe. The human element. Nothing is more fundamental. Nothing more elemental.
In Dow's wake, countless victims and human tragedies pile up without any damage to the company's profits. In December 2015, Dow announced the biggest financial operation in its history. A merger of $130 billion with another American chemical giant, DuPont. A match made in heaven.
You and DuPont, there's a lot of good chemistry between us.
DuPont made its fortune with dynamite.
Dynamite!
Nylon. And Teflon. The magical material that prevents food from sticking to pans. However, behind the success of Teflon, DuPont hides a dark secret.
I just can't believe at DuPont, the money means more than people.
There's people dying because of what they've done.
DuPont knew years ago what they were doing.
At best, it's despicable. At the worst, it's criminal.
At the heart of this drama is one city, Parkersburg. Lost in the eastern U.S. The city was built around the DuPont factory. Suzanne Bailey came here in 1978 to work on the Teflon production lines.
I went to work in May the 8th, 1978. That was my glorious day. Right there. They took our pictures.
It's you?
That's me. Without gray hair.
In the middle?
Yep. I was so happy.
You're smiling.
I was. That was the elite job. I mean, everybody wanted to go there because for the money, for the benefits, and everything like that. It was secure.
The chemical industry is a growing one, growing by leaps and bounds.
I mean, you could just mention the DuPont name and doors swung open. It was like princes coming through the door, you know?
Yes, in such an environment, you can look to a bright future with confidence and optimism.
Were you happy, sir?
I was thrilled. I was absolutely thrilled to death.
A few months after starting her job at DuPont, Suzanne Bailey became pregnant. In January of 1981, she gives birth to little Bucky.
When he was born, it was very traumatic. They didn't know what to do with him. They'd never seen anything like it. I could not figure out what happened. He had half a nostril, half a nose. The eye is a keyhole pupil. I didn't know what to do. I was afraid he was going to die in my arms. I had no idea what was wrong. This is our key, isn't it?
Bucky survived. He is now 35 years old. But his childhood was spent between his home and the hospital.
I had 30 surgeries in a span of, 6 to 7 years. Where they took rib cartilage to form my nose. I have a metal plate here. They stretched my forehead out so that they could use that skin and bring it down and mold my nose here. I still only have one nostril, functioning nostril.
We had to put the hockey mask on him and the guards because he wasn't allowed to touch his face.
For how long?
He had to wear those for, I would say, 3 months, 4 months.
Time.
Yeah, the only way that he got to take him off was just to eat.
How is it as a kid to grow up and to have, you know, so many surgeries? And I mean, it's pretty intense, you know.
Walking out in public and going into a store or a restaurant, and as soon as you enter, all the eyes are on you. And school, when you go in and you're trying to make new friends, all they see is you're different.
After her maternity leave, Suzanne Bailey began to suspect her job as the cause of Bucky's deformities. A mysterious source tips her off to one molecule in particular, C8, the molecule in Teflon that stops food from sticking to pans.
When I went back to work the first day, I went to the locker and I found the paper laying there. I picked it up and I began reading about it. It was talking about how the rats were fed the C8 and what deformities that it had around their face. And I thought, that sounds just like Bucky.
It was very similar to what Bucky had.
Absolutely. Very similar, almost identical to what he had. That's why I knew that there was something wrong. That's why I connect.
The scientific study Suzanne Bailey found had been conducted by a subcontractor of DuPont. It studied baby rats whose mothers were exposed to C8. They developed abnormal eye lenses.
I immediately walked out that door, went down to medical, and I said, is this what's wrong with my baby? Oh, no, no, no. Nothing on this planet will hurt you. That was the motto. That's what they always say.
Yeah.
Nothing here will hurt you.
But in the meantime, DuPont was secretly investigating the pregnant women working in their factory. 2 out of 7 children born to the factory workers had facial deformities like Bucky. Shortly after, DuPont decided to transfer Suzanne Bailey and her colleagues to other departments. At the time, Kenton Wamsley also worked in the manufacturing department of Teflon. He remembers the discussion he had with his manager.
He said, Ken, we sent all the women home out of Teflon, all of them. He said, oh, don't worry. It won't hurt the men, just the women. We feel that it can cause trouble. So I thought, won't hurt me.
Kenton Wamsley was a lab technician. He handled C8 for 30 years.
Breathe the fumes from them, all the samples we'd breathe. But we just, you know, at the time we thought DuPont would take care of us. And so I just did my jobs for years and years, you know. And we didn't realize it. Our health was an issue then. Surgeon diagnosed me as having cancer. It had to take all my rectum, part of my colon.
Now Kenton Wamsley has to live with an ostomy bag attached to his stomach. He changes it day and night. At the factory, he worked in a team with 3 other technicians.
My buddies, people I really love, seen them every day, cared about them. Those guys are all dead, and I should have been. They didn't even see retirement. None of them.
Wamsley and his colleagues were never warned about the risks of C8. However, we procured a confidential document from DuPont. It's dated 1982, 34 years ago. In it, Mr. Rector at the time expresses concern about the consequences of C8 retained in the blood of employees. He specifically recommends that practical steps be taken to reduce this exposure.
All employees, not just Teflon area workers, are exposed. So rather than to do anything, they just wrote it out. I've never seen a letter like that. I'm mad. You can see why. We could have prevented a lot of lies if they would have told us there's a problem. Why'd they cover it up? Why'd they lie? Why didn't they have us protected? Too costly?
We track down Bruce Carr, DuPont's former medical director. He is now enjoying a peaceful retirement by the ocean, far from Parkersburg.
I have a document of 1982 showing that you were aware that CH was toxic for workers. Why have you not told them the truth at that time?
They were all told the truth. They were told everything we knew at the time.
Actually, no. I have interviewed some employees and they were not aware of anything.
We told employees everything we knew as soon as we knew it. If you go back to 1982, you're trying to do reconstruction history, and you can't do that.
Why have you not protected your employees? Il a raccroché.
DuPont would not only put their employees in danger. Once again, tens of thousands of people would be affected. They live up to 70 kilometers away from the factory. One man would discover this, a bit by accident. Joe Kiger. On October 31st, 2000, he receives a letter from the municipality concerning the quality of the tap water. It mentions C8.
I was sitting in my courtyard, and the wife was watering the flowers, and we got our water bill in the mail, and with that bill came a letter. It's like you get form letters all the time. So you look and say, oh, okay, bang. You put it over, and you don't think about it. Next thing you know, you throw it away. And that's basically what this was. It just caught my attention, and I started reading through it, and then the flag started popping up. First of all, what was C8 here, mm-hmm. which is used by DuPont Works? Well, what's DuPont have to do with our water?
Joe Kiger sought clarification on the matter.
I called DuPont to try to find out. So they put me in touch with a guy, a gentleman named Mr. Kennedy. And I said, you know, I'd like to know more about this C8 issue. He just told me it's nothing to worry about. It was just a byproduct of Teflon, and it wasn't anything to worry about. And he was flat out lying to me, I could tell that.
To get to the bottom of it, he takes DuPont to court. After a long legal battle, the judge forces the company to declassify their internal studies on C8. Joe Kiger discovers the truth behind the factory at Parkersburg. For decades, they've been dumping C8 waste into the river. To make things worse, DuPont has known since 1984 that the molecule spread into the region's tap water. The company found astronomical levels in public taps, up to 50 times the limit of toxicity, according to the U.S. Environmental Protection Agency.
That was 1984, and we didn't come out till 2000.
So, 16 years.
Yeah, before we even hit them up about it. And they chose, as you see right here, they chose not to do anything about it. And they knew what was coming with the liabilities if they got caught. They were trying to slide under the radar. People trusted DuPont for so long. They have done nothing but lie for years to people about what this stuff's all about. There's sick people out here because of what they've done. There's people dying because of what they've done.
During all these years, more than 70,000 people have been drinking contaminated water. In 2011, both scientific research and the U.S. justice system established that C8 could cause six diseases: thyroid disorder, high cholesterol, ulcerative colitis, high blood pressure, kidney cancer, or testicular cancer. Today, 3,500 people in the Parkersburg region are ill. They've all filed complaints against DuPont. This is the case for Earl and Gwen Botkin.
I've had ulcerative colitis for about 17 years, and it's about killed me a couple times. I still have thyroid problem, and I have high cholesterol. And those are all associated with C8.
Today, Earl Botkin doesn't have a colon anymore. He, too, is living with an ostomy bag.
So all of a sudden, you don't function normally, but you have your bowel movement on your side. And that's what I'll live with until I die. And there's not any hope of that's going to change. It controls where I go, what I do, and what I eat. It just controls a lot of things in my life. But Anyway, I lived through that.
A document reveals that all of these victims could have been spared. On May 22, 1984, a meeting took place at the DuPont headquarters. The directors are worried about the consequences for the inhabitants. They plan to eliminate all C8 emissions.
I wanted to show you these sentences here.
But finally, no measures are taken. Their argument, it's not economically attractive.
That was in what year?
84. That's before we were married. That's a long time ago. Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Long, long time ago.
That's crazy. That's what makes it so bad, you know, that they had evidence all along and just disregarded it and kept doing what they were doing.
It was company greed that caused this whole situation. They knew what they were doing to us, and they continued to do it before money. That's the only reason they continued to do it.
DuPont refuses to collectively compensate the 3,500 sick people. They prefer to study the cases one by one. As a result, since 2012, only one victim has been able to get a trial. DuPont was sentenced to pay her $1.6 million. The 3,499 remaining victims, like Earl Botkin, are still waiting. At the current pace of the trials, the last one would take place in 100 years.
Do you still trust and you're still confident that you will get a trial at some point?
Oh.
She lives long enough.
If I live to be 150, I might. It's kind of, there will be a trial someday. But the chances of me living long enough to ever see that are probably slim to none. But we're just another document, another number of cases to be tried. DuPont has made billions of dollars. I think they should stand up to what they've done and make it right with the people they've made sick.
DuPont refused all of our requests for an interview, so we drove to their headquarters in Delaware on the East Coast to convince them to answer our questions. At the other end of the line, we reach the head of media relations, Daniel Turner.
We are doing a documentary piece. The best way is, you know, we meet and to make a proper interview, you know, at some point. But first, let's meet. You know, I'm just here.
We'll respectfully decline the on-camera interview. I will provide you with a statement.
You know, there is like an incredible amount of documents showing that you have known at DuPont for the past 30 years that C8 was toxic. And you know that you were poisoning your employees at the Washington Works plant and the Parkersburg citizen. Why are you not recognizing the fact that you have deliberately poisoned thousands of persons?
Okay, so are those the questions you're asking?
Yeah, this is my questions.
Okay, I'll be happy to provide with our statement.
Today, we are in 2016. There are still 3,500 persons with severe disease that are waiting to just have the right to get a trial. I mean, for how long are you going to deny your responsibility? Are you waiting that they all die?
So, we will provide you with a statement for your piece.
Nothing else? No?
Like I said, we will provide you with a statement. Thanks so much. Have a good day. Bye.
Bye.
We did receive a press release from DuPont, but without a single word for the victims. They claim to have studied C8 carefully for decades and affirm to have always acted responsibly. In 2015, DuPont finally stopped using C8. The company was also ordered by the courts to clean up the region. But how many generations are still to experience the after effects of this contamination? In the chemical world, history inexorably tends to repeat itself. It takes decades to reveal the truth. and just as many years for the multinationals to be prosecuted. In their laboratories, new toxic molecules are constantly being developed. But in 10, 20, 30, or 40 years, who knows how many new victims will be poisoned?
Merged together, Dow Chemical and DuPont create the world's largest chemical company in terms of sales. Yet, the victims' testimonies, those whose lives have been poisoned, will forever cast a shadow over this industry as they fight in the hope that someday their culprits will be brought to justice. And that's it for this week, everyone. Join us next time for another documentary. It's goodbye.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. Now, when we look at United Nations and when we look at the countries that acclaim to care about human life and human safety and human everything, let's just say, you know, they care about humanity, they are so good. When we look at them, or the superpowers, we can't help but ask basic questions. When we look at the condition of the world, when we look at the economic poverty, hunger, and loss of life in several countries, if not in many countries of the world, are caused, and they are the cause or the result of the intervention, repression, usurpation on the part of the big powers. Any country that goes through poverty and hunger, look at who's causing it. You'll find out that 99.9% of the times, it is in fact the superpowers. They have intervened and caused this problem. And we ask a question, who has caused Africa, the land of plenteous resources, to see this day, to live in such poverty? Who has kept the people, for example, of Bangladesh and India for years and years under being exploited by the Western countries, be it England, Dubai, be it America, despite their natural resources and great potential? So India and Bangladesh, they're not just any countries, they're very rich countries and resources. But why are the majority living in poverty? So we can say, who has brought them to the point that today we hear people die of hunger in these countries? I mean, it's not like they don't have the resources. It's not like they don't have the gold or the gas or the coal or the trees. I mean, India, for example, Africa, they have diamonds, they have oil, They have, I don't know, even they export fruits like bananas and what have you to even America itself. If they have so much resources, then how come we see people dying of hunger and even thirst at times? And who has brought about hunger and poverty and misfortune for these nations? And even being backwards in terms of technology, or even acclaiming or gaining some sophisticated technology that they can use to better themselves in, or to try to create a better life, or try to create a better life for their citizens. Who is doing that? I mean, it does not need a genius to figure the answer to these questions, or to these questions. It's simple. Look at who's involved in Africa, who's involved in Asia, who's involved in Latin America. Isn't it these superpowers, be it France, be it Germany, be it America, be it the United States or the UK or even Canada or Australia or what have you? These countries aren't the one, or as they call them, the G7. These are the countries that are making sure that millions and billions of people around the world live in poverty because they are either under sanctions, or they're either being exploited, or either they've been, repressed, or they have, even invaded. In a lot of countries, you still have French armies, you have German armies, you have whatever armies in other countries. I mean, isn't that invasion? I don't know what else to call it. So if it wasn't for those countries, those superpowers, then people wouldn't be in this mess. Let us take a short break and then we continue right after.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. Now, when we talk about superpowers and those who claim to care about human rights, we see that the organizers of the United Nations Organization and the principal drafters of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, and those who even today shamelessly claim to be the supporters of this declaration, are the real authors of those misfortunes of countries and states that we have spoken about. The same people who sat down and wrote those declarations are the exact same ones who are depriving it from people. Otherwise, there is no reason as to why Africa, the land of, abundant bounties, or Latin America with its natural wealth, or the great India, and many other third world countries should have lagged behind and remained backward in spite of sufficient manpower and natural resources, which is a mind-boggling thing if you think about it. Why is that so? I mean, why are these nations are so backwards? Now, today, the system of political denominations of capital and power prevails in the world, which is very obvious. And there is no doubt that this is the system of dominance of capital and power is controlled and steered by the same people who are the fathers of the Declaration of Human Rights. It's not a stranger, it's not a man from the moon, it's not aliens. It's the same people, the founders of this human rights, are the ones who are steering this world into this direction. And under their will of capital, power and machine, we see the nations of the world being crushed and struggling helplessly. The UN is the most outstanding product of the efforts made for human rights. Yet, what has it done in the past for the nations of the world? And what is it doing now? That's a very fundamental question that we need to ask. Has it achieved anything? Compare that to Islam, for example. Islam achieved so much for humanity, and without having to bring buildings and people together and nations and declaring stuff. The law itself was made for man to help them become better people, regardless of who they are and where they are. Now, we leave this discussion here, and we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. 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 Salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah the Kind. Dear brothers and sisters, salam alaikum. You are listening to this program, Lantern, from IRIB English Radio. On the continuation of Lantern, we'll listen to an interesting story. Steve Jobs dies a billionaire with a fortune of $7 billion at the age of 56 from pancreatic cancer, and these are his last words. At this moment, lying on the bed, sick and remembering all my life, I realize that all my recognition and wealth that I have is meaningless in the face of imminent death. You can hire someone to drive a car for you, make money for you, but you cannot rent someone to carry the disease for you. As we get older, we are smarter, and we slowly realize that a watch is worth $30 or $300, both of which show the same time. Whether we drive a car worth $150,000 or a car worth $2,000, the road and distance are the same. We reach the same destination. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bin astain. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with the truth of death. Now you find that in order to remain eternal, or in order to live an eternal life, or in order to live in such a condition that even centuries after our death, our name is remembered with great respect, quite respectfully, by the sages, if not by the lay people, is because we accomplish very great tasks in our lives. For example, please note carefully that many great literary figures or scientists lived in this world, okay? We may not know, even today, quite readily, too many points about the highlights of their lives, yet we always benefit from the invention or from the contribution to human life or the contribution to knowledge. Imagine that, for example, we always remember Louis Pasteur, the French scientist, or, for example, Michael Faraday, who discovered electricity, or others, for example. In the Holy Quran, we find that it's indicated, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. This Quranic verse is indicated in the Surah Al-Baqarah, the second surah, in verse 156. It means, certainly we are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to Him we shall return. So our return will be toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Based on this view, as we know that we are expected that after our death, we are expected to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what are we expected to take with us, okay? From the rewards, from the good jobs we have accomplished in this world, in order to be offered to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Based on this, we find that everybody, as a rule, all living things, all creature, okay, the whole creature, the whole universe, is going to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we find that because of this, in order to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's a prerequisite. So we have to have been endowed with some kind of divine trait. And this divine trait is what leads us to do good, both in this world, and to be effective after our death. Imagine that great people in this regard have accomplished such tasks. Imagine those great people who have been, for example, leading medical doctors or leading chemists who have made very great discoveries in the world of knowledge. And based on the byproducts of the intellection, reflection, and academic collaboration, now we find that we are capable of live longer or live healthier. We find that this is, a very valuable path, a very mark-worthy orientation.
the lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.